Well, I know that this is a wonderful time of year, and I know you're glad that it's here. I am, and even more glad that we are getting closer to the return of Christ. If you are noticing not just the eastern sky, but the signs of the time, and they're all around us, so we're not out in left field when we talk about that. What we need to have in our lives is a closer walk with the Lord, a closer walk with Jesus. And that's what I want to share with you right now. Is Sharon? I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden bear? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Thank you, Ms. Sherritt. Take your Bibles and turn not to Acts. Don't want to fool you. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. This is Palm Sunday. So in Palm Sunday, you know the story and the situation. Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And as he came into town, the people were throwing palm branches and clothing and everything in front of the donkey so that Jesus came riding in. The donkey walked on the palm branches and the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Well, this message today is about the suffering Savior. The suffering Savior. And I want to ask a question that is foundation to this message. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 41. And we'll get there in just a moment. But I want to ask this question. You can write it down. You can memorize it. I want you to keep it in your head. What is the significance of Jesus' death for me? What is the significance of Jesus' death for me? Is there any significance at all? As we come to this time of year, we know, because we've heard the gospel over and over, we've heard it year after year, time and time again, that Jesus Christ suffered before He died on the cross. He was scourged, a crown of thorns platted on His brow. He was spit on, chunks of His beard were pulled out. His hair was pulled. He was hit with fists, beat with rods, and nailed to a cross. And hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, He died for you and me. What is the significance of all of that for you, for me? Jesus' death provides us God's plan of salvation. The songs that we just sang emphasize that and emphasize the glory and the exuberance, the excitement of all of mankind as they are looking for and seeking for someone that is not going to beat them down and beat them up, but give them hope and help for what they are facing in life. Jesus' death provides all that. Many people have heard the story, as I said, over and over. But many don't believe it still today. The problem is, they don't see themselves as sinners. They don't see themselves as doing anything wrong. How often I've talked to people, and they tell me, but preacher, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not a bad person. I do as many good deeds as I can as anybody else. I'm not a sinner in need of a Savior. On the other hand, the believer, though he has or she has accepted Christ's gift of salvation, they don't see the need to imitate this model of Jesus' sacrificial and surrendered ministry that Jesus has left us. So, what then is the significance of Jesus' death for us? In honor of God's Word, would you stand with me if you're able to for the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 16. Then the soldiers led him, Jesus, away into the hall called Praetorium, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole garrison of soldiers. They clothed him, the soldiers clothed Jesus with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns and placed it on his brow, his head. They began to salute him and mock him and, "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. Then they struck him on the head with a reed, spit on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and his own clothes put back on him and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he didn't take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." You may be seated. I will pick up with verse 27. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroyed the temple and you built it in 3 days, you yourself, save yourself. Come down from the cross." And likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." And even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So the third hour was about 9 o'clock in the morning, the sixth hour about noon, the ninth hour about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Verse 36, then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was rent, torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salmone, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. In Jesus Christ, God acted to redeem, to buy back fallen man. Why? Because man is a sinner. Romans 3:10, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. Man is separated from God. He is in need of a Savior. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by good works. Good works cannot buy us salvation. Good works cannot pay our redemptive price. Good deeds won't get it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. The unspotted, unstained, unblemished sacrifice that was needed on the cross. The word redeem itself describes paying the price to obtain the freedom of a slave. The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the price that was paid for your sins and my sins. God accepted that sacrifice paid by Jesus Christ. He became the one who justified us. Those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who trust Him as Lord and Savior. When we place our trust in Jesus, God declares us righteous. So when He looks at us, what He sees is not us in our sin. What He sees when He looks at us, those who trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, what God the Father sees in us or of us is our clothing of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. In other words, the righteousness of God in Christ was placed on us at the cross. And we have become His righteousness. Because He died. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. He bought us back to God the Father from the slave market of sin. He paid your price. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. We cannot buy it. God deposits it. God gives it on our behalf, on behalf of His own life, sacrificed on the cross of Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. But it was from the foundation of the world that that plan of God began to work out. Because through Jesus, we have become the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 31, we find this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. For He, God the Father, He made Him, Jesus Christ, the Son. God made His Son, Jesus, who knew no sin. He lived here 33 and a half years on earth, and He knew no sin. He committed no sin. He was pure, undefiled, unspotted, clean and pure. And yet, He who knew no sin became sin for you and me. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God. That we might become the righteousness of God. Say that. Say that to yourself. Say that out loud. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. The righteousness of God. That we might become the righteousness of God. You know what that means? That means that we are clean, we are pure, we are spotless in the sight of God because we are clothed in the righteousness of God in Christ by Christ. His righteousness cleans us up better than Clorox. Aren't you glad? I'll tell you, I'm glad. You can't get any better than that. Can't get any cleaner than that. for the Father to see us in the righteousness of Jesus. Why? How did it come about? Jesus was crucified. Look at our passage. Jesus was crucified. In verses 16 through 20, Jesus was mocked. He was mocked by the mob who were there in the city. He was mocked and laughed at and scorned by those who were attending the crucifixion. All they wanted, and this was always the case, when they would hang somebody or nail somebody to a cross, the crowd, it's not hard to get a crowd together for that. The crowd was there. And they mocked him. They laughed at him. They sought to give him anesthetic in verse 23. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he didn't take it. Wine mingled with myrrh was a sort of anesthetic to dull the pain, to dull the senses of the one being crucified so he wouldn't feel so bad. But Jesus wouldn't take it. Why wouldn't he take it? Because he didn't want any of his senses dulled. He wanted to be totally awake, totally aware of what was taking place and what was happening. Some gambled for his clothes, verse 24. When they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots, gambling for them, to determine what every man should take. Jesus was crucified to provide us righteousness. Jesus was crucified, but not only was he crucified, he endured the insults and the injuries, the pain, in verses 25 through 32. It was the third hour they crucified him, and the inscription, "The King of the Jews." When they had crucified him, they crucified him with two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled that said he was numbered with the transgressors. They laughed at him, they mocked him. "Come down, come down, come down if you are who you say you are. Come down, save yourself and save us." Chief priests, the religious leaders, the religious people, that when you went to the church and went to synagogue, they were to lead you in worship and lead you in the Old Testament teachings of God, the Father. The Father of the Son, Jesus, who was there in the midst being laughed at, scorned, and would be crucified. The religious leaders. Three groups of people were there that day. Thieves, verses 27, 28, and 39. They crucified two robbers with him, thieves. Verse 39 says, "When the centurion saw that, he cried and breathed his last, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Thieves were there. Soldiers were there. Passers-by were there, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha ha, ha ha, if you are the Christ, ha ha, you came to be the Christ, ha ha ha, come down and save us." The religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, "Oh, he saved others, he can't save himself. Let the Christ come down and we'll believe him." But he did not come to save himself. He didn't come to come down off the cross. He didn't come to die on the cross and save himself. He came to offer his life for our redemption, our price of sin. And he paid it. What's the significance of Jesus' death for me? Is there any reason, logically, that Jesus did not feel forsaken. Verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. For about 3 hours. 3 hours, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He felt alone. He felt abandoned. He felt lost. Hebrews tells us, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched by our infirmities, but was in every point as we are tempted, yet without sin. Every pain, every sorrow, every burden, every toil and snare that you feel, Jesus felt. Jesus experienced. Jesus went through. So as Hebrews was saying, He identifies with us. He identifies with you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're experiencing. He knows the pain. He knows the sorrow. He knows the suffering. He knows the aloneness. He knows the abandonment. Jesus knows what you're going through. And He bore it on the cross. And He revealed in verses 37 through 39 victory. Victory? How in the world can victory be something wonderful that comes out of death? The death of our Savior, the death of our Lord, the death of the Son of God. Look at verse 37. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and then breathed His last. His final words were not, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Those were not His final words. Two passages that we need to look at to see His final words. Look at verse 9, John 19. And verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. It is finished. And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. That was a final word. That was a completed assignment. That was it. Not, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Here it is. It is finished. All that I left heaven to do has been made complete. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And He breathed his last. Those were cries and shouts of victory. Victory! Because what he had finished and what he brought about and bought was redemption for you and me. Redemption. My sins paid. Your sins paid. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. God gives it. And then he also modeled for us. Look at verse 39. Revealing a model for us to live by. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The soldier who was watching, who was looking on, who was seeing everything, noticed the way that Jesus died. The way he died calmly, not hysterically. No harsh words. In fact, forgiveness. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing." And then a concern for his mother. "Mom, your son. Son, your mother." The soldiers saw that. This centurion understood from the life that Jesus obviously had lived and now was dying and gave up his life. Surely, surely, this man was who he said he was, who he claimed to be. Jesus' life and death gave forth evidence that the centurion and others today, through us, by our living, by our lives, should be able to recognize by who we are, by our commitment to live like Him, to reflect Him and His characteristics as an example to us, as a pattern for us, to know and come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But only as we live it fully, faithfully, and obediently. So what is the significance of Jesus' death for you? What's the significance? Only you can determine that. Only you can discern that. Only you can answer that question. But it's a question that must be answered. It's a question that I challenge you to ask yourself and answer. Pray with me. Lord, You've brought us to this point today. You've brought us to this place. Help us to ask ourselves this question. And help us to answer it today. With all the honesty all of the joy, all of the reality that your word gives it. And help us, Lord, to respond to you with commitment and obedience and faithfulness for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.